Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 31. And starting in verse 3, the Word of God says, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee." The Lord hath appeared. Sometimes I wonder to myself, are we ready for the Lord to appear unto us? Because He appears at the most unexpected times. He speaks when we don't expect Him to speak. He visits us when we don't expect Him to visit. And here, Israel was actually talking out of captivity. And this was Israel, this was in Judah. And they were in captivity, and they were saying, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn thee." The word there, old, is the word rebak, and it means from a distance. The Lord appeared unto me from a distance. And to the Jews, this made sense. To the Jews, the Lord appeared above the mercy seat in Jerusalem. They were far from Zion at this point in their history. But when they were removed from Him, when they were distant from Him, He appeared to them. And He gave them a specific message. Now, when we are distant from God, have you ever felt distant from God? Have you ever felt like God is very far and there's no way to really reach Him? And if you pray, you kind of wonder if you're not praying into a box. Like, does my prayer get beyond the wall of this room? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been in that place? Assyria was a place like that to the Jews. And we sometimes experience this distance, this sense of distance from God. And we say to Him, "Lord, do you even hear me? Do you see me? Like, am I even important in your thinking, in your realm? I'm very distant from you, it seems to me." And this is where Israel was. And the prophet said, "The Lord appeared unto me from a distance." When you sense that, understand something. That when my heart is distant from God, He will appear unto me. Why? Because even though He has 100 sheep, when one is missing, when one goes astray, whether it's astray literally in decisions or even in just the heart where one senses distance, God will speak to that one. And He will always call that one, and He'll bring that one back. Now, we may say, "I've been out here a while now, God." God says, "I'm coming for you." The Lord had appeared unto me at a distance, and He said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." That word love there, there's two words used in that passage. The first one, loved, is Ahab. It's a kal perfect. And what it's saying is that the fact that I love you, this reality has been completed. And this is a finished work reality. That while Israel, you may be distant, while you may actually be distant because of the discipline that I have instilled into your life in their particular case, the finished work is a completed reality, and that reality is present here and now. And so I love you, Israel, even though you are being disciplined and chastised by me, I love you. And that has not changed. So even though I had to bring you into this place to wake you up to the reality of your adulteries going after other gods, I still love you. And that has not changed. And the same quality of love, and this is what that kal perfect's bringing up, the same quality of love that He had for them when they were perhaps under David or under Samuel or under the judges or with Moses or Joshua, you know, as they were crossing into the promised land, with Abraham as he was really initiating the beginning of that nation. said, the same quality of love that I had for you then, I have for you now. It has not changed. It's not altered. I'm not disappointed in you, Israel. Even though I had to chastise you, I'm not disappointed in you. And one of the things about that word love there is it means love or like. And while the love of God does not incorporate the concept of liking in the New Testament, here, this particular word that he's using incorporates the concept of liking. So, Israel, I have loved you, but I also like you. Say, Israel, your company is dear to me. Your company is precious. I long for that company with you. This is why Jesus wept when he stood before Jerusalem. It's not just because he loved them. He loved them and so he came for them. But it's because he liked them. He liked their company. He liked their presence with him. And it was missing. And so this was a wound in his heart. And so God is saying to these backslidden believers in Israel, as he says to the backslidden believers of our time, I have loved you, but I have also missed your company. Has it ever occurred that in those times when I am distant from God, that he misses me? How often do we think of that? We see our problems, we see our hurt, our anger, our frustrations, our anxieties, our concerns, our details. We see the fact that there are many things playing out, or maybe we are very frightened by the potential of a future that we cannot control or understand or perhaps even desire. But God is saying that in the things that I have done, where I've walked away from trusting him, he misses me. And they may be subtle or they may be obvious, but he misses us because he likes us along with loving us. And so he's saying to Israel here, I have loved you and I still do. And I miss your company, I miss your presence with me. And then he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's an interesting word, that everlasting. It's the word olam. And the idea is looking backward to a vanishing point. So he's saying, when I have this everlasting love toward you, I'm looking backward to the vanishing point. It's like I look out on the horizon, I go to the ocean and I look on the horizon, or I stand on a mountain and I look on a horizon, and there's a vanishing point where I cannot see beyond that point. He said, from beyond the point of my comprehension as a man, from beyond the point of my understanding and ability to think, ability to experience, from beyond that point, immeasurable, he said, I have loved you, and I still do. It's really referring to eternity. Saying, from eternity I have loved you. Now this has profound implications. If you consider not only that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, but that God also knew us from the foundation of the world. Before the world began, really, that God also knew us before the world began. He knew us. From beyond that vanishing point, he knew us. The vanishing point would be time. From beyond time, he knew us. And he loved us. This really does make the cross to be the central point of eternity, because that was the great manifestation of his love for us. And so, in eternity past, even before the angels were created, before the world existed, before anything was, while there was only God, he knew us and he loved us. He knew our life, he knew our decisions, he knew our comings and our goings, our standing up and our laying down. He knew everything about us. He knew every time that we would fail and every time that we would succeed. He knew every time that we'd walk with him and every time we would walk away. And yet still, he says, I have loved you, knowing all that. I think the greatest testimony of the love of God beyond the cross But as far as I am as a person, the greatest testimony of the love of God is that He knew everything about me before He created creation, and He created me anyway. Like, that's a testimony. When He says the whole heart is sick, the head is faint, no good thing in us, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So there was nothing that is in me that merits any kind of love, but He created me anyway. He loved us with a love that gives beyond time, a vanishing point of eternity. You cannot measure it. And He said, with an everlasting love. And this word love is different than the first word love. This word love is ahba. So He said, I have loved you and I liked you from beyond eternity, where you cannot possibly see or comprehend, where no angel even existed. But then He gives the quality of that love. He said, with an everlasting love, ahba. This means a powerful and an intimate love. Imagine, perhaps, you have a couple and they're going to be married. And there's a powerful and an intimate love between them. That's the strongest bond. Like, they don't like to leave each other's side very frequently. It's a powerful and an intimate love. And He's comparing the love that He has for us for all eternity with that love. Like, beyond where you could see, beyond you could understand, beyond the formation of creation, beyond the formation of the angels, before anything other than God existed, He had a powerful and an intimate love toward us. And this is what He is saying, not to those who are following Him with a laid down life, manifesting His fruits, manifesting His Spirit, winning the lot. No, they're not doing any of that. They're in the midst of chastisement of the worst sort. They have been taken captivity by Assyria. They have been removed for hundreds of years already from their land. There is perhaps many generations now have no actual memory of living in Jerusalem, of living in Israel, in Zion. They have no memory of the temple. They have no memory of the ark, no memory of the mercy seat, nor even any memory of God's word. And to them He is calling from that distance. And He's saying, for all of eternity, I have had a profoundly passionate and intimate love for you. And therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The word loving kindness is the word hesed. And it indicates kindness and mercy and goodness and faithfulness and love and the acts of kindness. And that's how they come up with loving kindness. The full manifestation of the love of God and the full kindness of God in their most backslidden state of perhaps history up to that point. And He says, with this kind of a quality, I will draw you. Where you are right now, you've gone whoring after other gods. So much so that I had to allow you to be taken captivity to chastise you. In that condition, I'm going to draw you with this quality of unparalleled kindness, unparalleled mercy, unparalleled faithfulness and goodness, and I will draw you with that. The word draw is an interesting word. It's to draw off or drag. I will drag you back to myself. To pull up. You see, He's not saying that I'm going to just allow you to kind of go around and I'll just love you for a distance. No, He's saying I'm going to pull you to myself. With a passionate love revealed in the most profound loving kindness. Not meaning to be too graphic, but imagine a newly married couple on their honeymoon, and he pulls her to himself. And it's a loving pull, it's a kind, it's a gentle pulling, but it's also in its own regard very forceful. Where that love is claiming someone as their own with tremendous gentleness and goodness and kindness, but also with a powerful conviction. And there is the manifestation. And this is what this is a picture of. As they are distant from him. Do you know that kind of love? If you don't know that kind of love, you don't know the love of God yet. Do you know that kind of love? Do you know God as the lover of your soul in this quality? Because if you don't know that kind of love, if you don't know Him that way, you don't know Him in His fullness yet. But here's the beautiful thing about it. They didn't know Him at all. And He's calling to them from the distance, proclaiming these things to them. If you don't know that yet, He will proclaim it to you also. And it doesn't matter how distant a person is. You couldn't really get any more distant from God than Israel was in those days. It doesn't matter how distant a person is. That's going to be God's action toward them. I think we'll be amazed when we get into heaven at how present and how powerful and how all-consuming the love of God really is. And how trivial, how unimportant, how fleeting our little failures, our little grievances, our little frustrations and fears really are. I think one of the things, and I've heard people who've gone through these experiences, but I think one of the things that we will experience if we are not raptured is that when we go home and perhaps we leave loved ones behind, the thought might come to us naturally, well, I left such and such behind, and I don't want to leave my loved one in the position without me, perhaps. But I think one of the things, and people have said this, that will strike us, is that how confident we will be in the love of God to take care of them. That they'll be just fine because He loves them so profoundly. See, in a world that is really controlled in its system by Satan, in a body that is made up of a corrupt flesh, in an understanding that is profoundly limited, I cannot grasp the love of God. I can't even feel it sometimes. But when we pass into eternity, invariably the people who have had these near-death experiences, all of them say that they sense the most profound and overwhelming love. And then some were drawn toward it and some were moving away. But all of them sensed that overwhelming love. So do we know the love of God in this way? Because this is what the love of God is actually like. So do we know it in this way? In order to experience it, we need to experience the cross. Remember, no greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life. In no greater way that can a man receive love than this, we can say, because we love him because he first loves. I have nothing that I have not received. We love each other as Christ has loved us. So really, we are in this position where no greater love can be experienced by us from God than this, that we lay down our lives. In other words, the cross is the passageway to my experiencing the love of God. And I cannot possibly begin to experience it apart from the cross, not in its fullness. Until the cross is completely enveloped my life, until it is completely permeated all of my consciousness, my thinking, my emotions, my heart, everything about me, I cannot possibly even begin to grasp that love of God. You see, the cross is what keeps that corrupt humanity that separates me from His love. It keeps it pushed aside. I don't have to be separated from His love because of the cross. And so when there is that cross in my life, I can get to know that quality of love. Why were they distant from God in this point in Israel? Because there was no cross. Why is it that I feel distant from God? Why is it that I feel removed from Him? Why is it that I am like, you know, one of the solutions to that is the cross. Because God has not removed His love. God has not removed His presence. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So none of these things, including His presence, are removed from me. Only my perception is challenging me in these things. The cross deals with my perception, where it eliminates self from my frame of reference. And when self is eliminated from my frame of reference, I'm loosed and I'm free for the love of God. A person who lives apart from the cross is someone who can never really fully experience the love of God. They may experience it in measures from people being kind to them. They may experience affection, but they will never experience that Jeremiah 31:3 quality of the love of God. We have to have that cross. In Numbers 21:9, Moses gave Israel the solution. And the solution was the cross. Because as Israel was looking at the various things that were going wrong in their lives, and I'm sorry, you may have a lot of things going on wrong in your life, and a lot of people do, and I'm sorry for that, but you know, Israel had a great many things going wrong in their lives. I mean, how would I like to wander 40 years in the desert? Wondering, where am I going to go? To the enemies on every side, fighting off one enemy after, not even being able to walk through somebody's field without a war going on against me. No place to call home. Picking up and moving from one place to another all the time, and I don't even have a house, I have a tent if I'm fortunate. And so they had their snake bite. You go to water and it's bitter and you can't drink it. It's poisonous. And at this point you may be discouraged. And all the little problems and the details, one thing at a time, death by pins and needles. And Moses says to them, look at the brazen serpent. Because if you look at the brazen serpent, you'll live. And isn't that the truth in my life? Because the brazen serpent is my door to that quality of the love of God in whatever circumstance I find myself. The circumstance is not what removes me. It's my perception that removes me. Because God's love has not departed, nor has His presence. But maybe I can't sense it. And so He calls to me and it feels like a distance. And I feel very wounded sometimes. Or perhaps I feel like I can't continue. Or perhaps I feel afraid. Or perhaps I feel overwhelmed or frustrated or angry. Or any of the host of emotions and conditions that we enter into on a regular basis. And then we come to a little bit of sobriety that says to us in a condemning tone, you don't deserve any of this. I mean, look at where you've been. You don't deserve any of this. And that's when God says in Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed I will not break. A smoking flax I will not quench. and he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. What does that mean? A bruised reed was worthless. Reeds were a dime a dozen. You just go over to the field or to the riverside, you cut yourself a reed, you put a couple holes in it, there you have a reed. You got that little flute they used to use. If it became bruised, it gave off the wrong sound, and you just threw it away and you went to cut yourself another one. Very easy, very simple. Bruised reeds had no value whatsoever. Not even enough value to put in the fire. Just you discard them. He said, I won't break it. I won't discard it. What a strange thing. Oh, it's like a used Kleenex. He said, it's actually somehow precious to me. I won't get rid of it. That's the strangeness of the concept. But that bruised reed is often us. He said, I won't get rid of you. He said, I won't discard you. Yeah, you may feel like you have no worth or value or anything. You may feel like you can't do anything right. But to me, you're precious. And I'm not getting rid of you. And he said, I'm going to take care of you until the finished work works truth into your life. Until I conform you to my image. I will continue, even though you may be damaged goods, I will continue. And I'm going to conform you into my image. And in Matthew 12:20, we have the same passage quoted, and he says, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Until through the finished work, to the blood of Christ, to the word of God, until there's victory complete in my life. And he will not discard even the most worthless among people. And then he says, smoking flax I will not quench. A smoking flax is flax they used to light their houses. And they would put it in oil. And when the flax got burnt down, it would actually stink in the house. It would be a stench. You did not want a smoking flax in your house. The stench was vile. And if people would not allow it to get to that point, they would throw it away. They would put it out and get rid of it. And he said, no, I'm not going to quench it. Even if my life as a believer is in a place where I'm a stench in God's mind, in God's nose, if you will. Where maybe I'm a stench to other people. Where maybe I'm a stench to myself. God said, no, I'm not going to put it out. I'm not going to give up on it. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to put it out. I'm going to bring forth the finished work, the Word of God, the blood of Christ. I'm going to use it in that person's life until they have full victory. See, Mary Magdalene was a bruised reed and a smoking flax. But she wouldn't be put away. The woman caught in adultery was a bruised reed or a smoking flax. But Jesus wouldn't put her away. Rahab the harlot was a bruised reed or a smoking flax, but Jesus wouldn't put her away. Abraham was a bruised reed and a smoking flax, but God wouldn't put him away. God called him. Before he was even a believer, God called him from the land of Nod. He called him from the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he called him out for something magnificent. A life of pure faith. Moses was a bruised reed, and God would not get rid of him. David was a bruised reed, and God would not get rid of him. Gideon was a bruised reed, God would not get rid of him. Samson was a bruised reed, and God would not get rid of him. All these people, Elijah was a bruised reed. And God wouldn't get rid of him. Paul, Peter, all of these people. God is not a respecter of persons. He just loves every one of them. And it doesn't matter if we become damaged good, it does matter for our own capacity, our own heart, our own quality of life. But as far as God's heart toward us, it doesn't matter. See, He had loved us. He liked us and He loved us. He wanted our company from eternity past where we could not have any comprehension of. And He loves us with this passion and intimacy still. And He won't get rid of us. Quite the opposite. He'll bring us close to Himself with loving kindness, but a firm compassion, a firm gentleness, a firm goodness, a firm passion for us that draws us near to Himself. And that's where we get our victory. That's where we get to know Him. That's where we get to manifest His image. That's where we get conformed into His image. That's where we get His life. And so He asks every believer, will you pick up the cross? Not so you could so much follow Me, although it's necessary for that, but so that I can receive the love of God. Because without it, I can't. Will you put away the personality issues? Will you put away the frustrations, the hurts, the past, the anxiety, the fear, the anger? Will you put it away so that you can get to know the love of God? Do you know this love? Because if you don't, you don't know His love yet. Because that's what His love is like. Amen?